Now in chapter 3 verse 17, it said, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love, he will joy over thee with singing. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love, he will joy over thee with singing." If I wanted a title, it would be "The Mighty Lord and Saviour." The Mighty Lord and Saviour. And we have the Gospel of Christ in Zephaniah, as we do as many books of the Bible, in the Old Testament as well as the New. And this, of course, is the fourth book from the end. And it says, "The word of the Lord came unto Zephaniah." And this is it. The word of the Lord. When the word of the Lord comes, in one of the books, Proverbs, or perhaps Ecclesiastes, it says, the word of the Lord is powerful. The word of the Lord, when the word of the Lord comes, then there's blessing. And that's what we're praying tonight. That would be so to someone. A little bit of background. This dear man, Zephaniah, it mentions here a little bit of his background in verse 1. He was a great grandson of King Hezekiah. So he was from the royal family, as it were. And it's been titled the Prophet of Royal Blood. And the book of Zephaniah contains both dark pictures of impending doom or judgment to Judah, and bright glimpses of glowing distant future under the reign of the Messiah. So there's warnings and there's glorious promises in this book. Zephaniah himself prophesied during the reign of Josiah and was a contemporary of Jeremiah. That, as it were, sets the context. He presumably lived and prophesied in Jerusalem. And the book closes with wonderful prophecy of the future Messianic kingdom, where all nations shall serve the Lord, and restored Israel will finally be a name and a praise among all people of the earth. Now I want us just to set one or two headings here. I want to deal first of all the sins of the people in Zephaniah's day, not so unlike our own day in something. There was, of course, the false worship of Baal. And verse 3 of chapter 1 says, "I will also stretch out my hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the name of the Chemarims with the priests." Now, Chemarims, I understand, were people who possibly came from the island of Crete. Remember, one of David's bodyguards was from these people. Baal, of course, was an idol. So there was idolatry. The soul, a fertility god, one that worshipped the sun. The female counterpart was Ashtaroth. We've seen that word many a time. Now in Romans 1:25 we read, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. The worship of the creation here more than the Creator. Nothing new there, is there? That's what goes on today, isn't it? That we can go out as believers and we can see the mountains of Scotland, or the mountains of the Lake District or Wales, and we think, what a beautiful vista this is, and so on, and God has created it all. But we don't worship it. We worship the God who's brought it all into being. I heard on the BBC just a day or two ago, they'd made some, archaeologists had made some discovery of bones and things, and they talked about millions of years, and the evolutionists throw about millions of years as if, you know, it was confetti. And if they had to account for every year, in a sense, if there were tests made, they would be hopelessly wrong. They said too that man's been on the earth 200,000 years and all this sort of silly talk, and so on. But let's just think of it. The world population is about 8 billion at the moment. Well, if there'd been life on earth, 200,000 years ago, the number of people on the earth would have been astronomical, wouldn't it? But it isn't. And so we see how often people are led astray, and you can worship things instead of worship the true and living God. And then we see the false worship of astrology. Now, somebody said the study of the possible influence of the stars on human events. That's what that means, astrology. It's interesting, they use the word horoscopes. Yeah, there's nothing nice about it, is it? It's horror. and so on. But in contrast, there's true astronomy where, as they said, the study of planets and stars and their movements and their positions and so on. That's good. And it's good to have an interest that way. They have just this last week mentioned that there's about six stars, and three in particular, where they're similar to the Earth. And they're looking, and they expect them to see man, human beings on these planets. But there might be some life of some sort. But I I'd be very surprised if I find human life on these particular planets. It's a pity they don't accept the word of God. Chapter 1, verse 5, and them that worship the hosts of heaven upon their housetops. And that's it, isn't it? By the Lord, and swear by Malchim. That's a heathen god connected with Molech. These are idols, of course. In other words, they're double-minded, the people were in that day. And it's spiritually dangerous to think you can have the Lord and the true God and yet dabble in false beliefs and live a false lifestyle. If you are, you're being deceived by Satan. People are, aren't they? In that particular way. And then it mentions, backslidden people. Zephaniah 1 verse 6, and them that have turned back from the Lord. Now, Anne met a man in hospital, a nurse who she witnessed to, who once went to the house of God, but doesn't go now. I don't know where he is in that sort of category. But in Hosea 4 verse 16, it says, Israel slided back as a backsliding heifer. Well, you farmers would know something about heifers and about backsliding. Whenever I've seen them, usually perhaps at a market, they're slipping back on the slippery surface of where they are. But it then goes on to say in verse 4 of that, Hosea 14 verse 4, I will heal their backsliding and I will love them freely. I always remember when I was doing outreach in 1968, 67, we stepped out in faith and took the gospel to people across central Scotland and then it was led down to Northampton. But I won't bore you with the details. But in 1968, I started going to South Wales. And a year or two later, I went to Porthcurry, one of the parks there I used to go to. A teacher at the Bible College of Wales, they had then a school as well as, Emmanuel School as well as the college. And I used to go and lecture now and again at the college there and speak, give a deputation meeting to amongst the students. And one of the teachers gave me a note, and she said, would you go and visit this particular lady? She'd married a Roman Catholic, her marriage had broken up, and she was living on the Porthcurry Park. So I went to see her, and she spoke to me about what had happened to her life and so on, and shared things. And then I felt led to read Hosea, to read this verse. The Lord says, I will heal their backsliding. I encouraged her to return, you know, to the Lord, and the Lord would work in her heart. And so he did. And later she opened a caravan home to have a Sunday school, you know, on the park there, and then took the children to the local Elim church. So the Lord blessed there. He's able to heal the backslidden. If you feel tonight that you're backslidden, well, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord's forgiveness. Get right with God, and he will heal your backsliding. And then D is the sin of unbelief here, verse 6b. And those who have not sought the Lord, nor inquired for him. Reminds us of Proverbs 8:17 says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Those who seek me early. It's good that you have a work here going on. We have a work amongst the boys and girls. And that's very important, because they can early seek the Lord and find him earlier in their lives. And in that way they can miss a lot of temptations and a lot of mistakes that can be avoided. But anyway, it's important to seek the Lord. The work done, you know, I'll mention about the work in the church here, yes, in that way. And those who take the Sunday school, the Sunday morning. It's very, very important that the children's work. And then we secondly, the mighty sovereign Lord is active. Zephaniah 1 verse 12. And it says, I will search Jerusalem with candles. Sounds a bit, what's name, doesn't it? A bit dated, you might say. Or lamps. Punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good or evil. People with an attitude of extreme indifference extreme apathy. Such people are about today, aren't they? And I trust they're not here this evening. That's what the Lord says. Zephaniah 1:13. They shall build houses but not inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards but shall not drink the wine thereof. Verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. Yes, the backcloth of a lot of this book is the day of the Lord. A futuristic judgment that will surely come to pass. I didn't leave a gap between the words. Come to pass after the Lord returns. As Dr. Frederick Tatford, he had a quote that I thought was relevant here. He said that the primary subject of his book was the universal judgment of the day of Jehovah, the day of the Lord. The term occurs more in Zephaniah than in any other Old Testament book, although he apparently saw divine judgment not only as a future eschatological, and that means like a second coming event, but immediate visitation upon a sinful people. Yes, God, as it were, has his plans and a future judgment, but there's judgment that takes place just like that when God says. You only got to think of Sodom and Gomorrah God's judgment, the cities of the plain, for their sinful lifestyle. And in 2 Peter 3 verse 10 we read, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works thereof shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things should be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And in that chapter it speaks about a new heaven and a new earth. We know the language used there, it's almost like nuclear language, although we mustn't get excited. God is in control. I remember years ago when there was all this ban the bomb, and down in London there was all these marches about banning the bomb and so on, against atomic weapons and so on. But it's in the Lord's hand. The Lord has his hand upon the world. He is the sovereign God in control. But it does require us. I've got to see verse 12. So I'll just look that up in 2 Peter 3 and verse 12. Looking for and hastening unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And this is atomic language, isn't it? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now note that word righteousness, because that's it, because heaven's going to be a place of righteousness. In speaking to people and sharing the gospel, often we've got to remind people that we're not all going to heaven, that we've got to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ and made fit for heaven. Anyway, we'll continue this theme as we go along. Verse 17, I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. You see, when we sin, the Bible says, we don't just sin against a person like David did with Bathsheba. And he says, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. But we sin against God. We sin against the moral law. In my Bible, I carry a Trinitarian copy of the Ten Commandments, because it's always good to remind people. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour, and so on. And it talks about us, the first commandment, I am the Lord thy God which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and so on. And as the Lord Jesus says, first is that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and mind and soul and strength. As I say, sin is a moral universe in which we live. People may not think so, but it is. It goes on to say that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. And wealth will not help us. Zephaniah 1:18 says, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. Matthew chapter 10 verse 26 says, for what is a man, 16 rather, 26, says, what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? We know from Ephesians 2 verse 8, but by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works as any man should boast. You can't earn your salvation. It's the gift of God. It's freely given to us in Christ. And then thirdly, what sinners must do to escape the judgment of God. In Thessalonians 2 verse 3, it says, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought judgment. In other words, have come under God's judgment. If you are under the judgment of God, you must do something about it. You're dying your sins, as it says in John. He said, all the meek of the earth, those who are humble and teachable, ready to learn, we say sometimes ready to listen, and ready to obey God rather than man. Jeremiah 29:13, the Lord says, and you shall seek me and you shall find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. How true. You must mean business with God. In chapter 2, verse 3b of Zephaniah, it says, seek righteousness, seek meekness. That you may be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Those who come and seek Christ and find him are hid in Christ, clothed in his righteousness, and are covered with his imputed robe of righteousness. And that's the way to have eternal safety and security. In Isaiah 61 verse 10 it says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he clothed me with the garments of salvation, he has covered me with a robe of righteousness. And when you think of Isaiah, when he had that vision in the temple, as it were, and he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and so on, and then live coals come. He acknowledged his sin and live coals came and cleansed, speaking of the blood of Christ and so on. And he must have known the righteousness of God covering his sin. And there's a beautiful illustration seen in this in Luke 15, in the prodigal son. He takes his inheritance from his father, and wastes it in the far country, as it were. In riotous living, and famine comes, he's hungry, these friends that he had disappeared and didn't help him, but he ends up eating pig's food, and in this situation, as he comes to himself, he thinks of home, his father, and even the servants better off than he is now, he decides that he's going to return home and admit to his father that he's sinned against heaven and before him, and before God, not worthy to be called his son. In other words, he begins to have a change of heart. That's what repentance is. And perhaps tonight, perhaps some of our young folk tonight, maybe this is God's given you an opportunity to repent, have a change of heart. But age doesn't come into it. The Lord speaks to us in our condition, whatever our age is. He now eventually turns home, his clothes ragged, his life was in a mess, and as he gets nearer to home, his father sees him, and runs out to meet him. You see, his father looked out many a morning, and now his son was not to be seen, but this time he looked out, and there his son was there. He falls on his neck and kisses him. What love. He says to his father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and not worthy to be called thy son. But what does the father say? But the father says, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And let us rejoice. Let's kill the fatted calf. Let's eat and be merry, for this son was dead and is alive again, is lost and is found. And here we see, here we have the gospel in a picture here. A robe of righteousness that would cover, as it were, his sin. That's what that means. And secondly, a ring to denote his sonship, that he was a son of God now. And his position had changed enormously. And new shoes denote he was going in a new direction. He was heaven bound. And his life had changed. Now we know the elder brother couldn't enter into the joy of that occasion. But I'm not going to spend time on the elder brother tonight. Self-righteousness, of course, can keep us out of the kingdom of heaven. And fourthly and finally, God's judgment of Jerusalem and its prophets and priests. Zephaniah 3 verse 1. Woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. Verse 2. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to God. Notice the four nots. She obeyed not the voice of God. How important it is when we hear the voice of God to respond to that voice. It's the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to us. Today, if you will hear his voice, Hebrews says, harden not your heart. Secondly, it says, she received not correction. Some will never be told, will we? We need to be ready, humble enough to receive instruction. Thirdly, she trusted not in the Lord. Well, that is the highest judgment, isn't it? She failed to respond to God, as it were. She drew not near to God. She didn't respond. Speaking of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, how sad. And in verse 4 of chapter 3, our prophets are light and treacherous persons. Our priests have polluted the sanctuary, the house of God. They have done violence to the law. That is the Ten Commandments we mentioned earlier. They have broken them and weren't following them. Prophets are light. The Amplified Version has it lacking truth, gravity and steadiness, and men of treachery. Goes on, her priests profaned the sanctuary, defrauding God and man by pretending to be their own word is God's word. They have done violence to the law. Sadly, there are those, even today in the so-called Christian ministry, in churches who are not honouring God, sadly. 3 verse 5, the just Lord in the midst thereof, he will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. Well, we can't. God is holy and righteous, and there's no question about his character. Morning by morning he dispenses his justice. And 3 verse 8b says, for my determination is to gather the nations. We see God's message of hope as we come to near the end of this message. Verse 9. For then will I turn to a people of pure language, that they may call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. Pure language comes from the pure in heart, doesn't it? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, the Beatitude says. In Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's still operative tonight. And to call, it doesn't take a lot to call, does it? God's not asking us to fill in forms, examinations or anything. He just says, if you want to be delivered, you want to be saved, you just have to call upon the Lord Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the mighty Saviour we've been reading about here tonight, and he will save you. He won't question if you're truly repentant. He will act, and he can save you in a minute, in seconds even. You turn to him. In verse 12 it says, I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and a poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. Yes, people may be poor, but the Lord doesn't give them up. He says they may be poor, they may be afflicted, but they are going to trust in the name of the Lord. And that's the way the blessing. Praise God. The hymn writer says, Jesus, I will trust thee with my soul. Guilty, lost and helpless, thou canst make me whole. There is none in heaven or on earth like thee. Thou hast died for sinners, therefore, Lord, for me. Romans 5:8 says, but God commends his love toward us, in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Zephaniah 3:13 says, the remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies. Yes, there's a remnant in those days, and as a remnant today, and even amongst the people of God in our own land, those who love the Lord, who love the word of God, and so on. And God always has his people who truly respond to his word of gospel, word of gospel preached, praise God. Are you among them this evening? The opportunity God gives us is active tonight. And then fifthly and finally, rejoice, the rejoicing of the saved people in our mighty Lord, very briefly. Verse 14, sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad in and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Verse 15, the Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy, that is Satan. The king of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst, and thou shalt not see evil any more. What comforting words to those who come to Christ this evening. Verse 16, for in that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion let not thine hand be slack. No, be energetic for the Lord, the mighty Lord Jesus, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee. Verse 17, is mighty, he will save. That's just three words, isn't it? He will save. How wonderful. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. The mighty Lord Jesus. Every sorry, I'm having trouble read my writing. My wife isn't surprised at that. He will save. Yes, he can save to the uttermost, as Hebrews 7:12, all that come unto God by him. See, he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He wasn't only crucified, but gloriously rose again from the dead. He's alive forevermore. Evermore. If you repent your sins, put your trust in Jesus. And it says, we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, if he can give us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God. This is the night of salvation for one, or even two tonight. Who knows what God may accomplish? And then we see here, he will rejoice over thee with joy. Remember, it says in the passage in Luke 15 I read earlier about the prodigal son, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Is the Lord rejoicing over you this evening? I hope so. He will joy over thee with singing. You rejoice in the Lord's, rejoice in the Lord's heart and the heart of God's people here this evening by repenting of your sins and putting and thanking God for the Lord Jesus for dying upon the cross of Calvary and taking the punishment your sin deserved and shedding his precious blood to make peace with God on your behalf, become your Redeemer. Such love and demands a right response this evening. Well, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Praise God. What a gospel we have. What a wonderful Saviour. What a mighty Lord we have. Let's be encouraged. Let's in this coming week share the good news with the, should the Lord tarry, with all we meet. We have such a great Saviour and a great gospel.